Chapter 2 is what we want to begin tonight. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Paul writing. Silas is with him, Silvanus, and Timothy. They're writing to the church of the Thessalonians. And we've already gotten all the way through chapter 1. So we should be opening our Bibles looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul begins the chapter this way, chapter 2. Paul says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." He says, you know that we're waiting for the Son of God. Remember verse 10? To wait for the Son of God. Remember what they had done. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And they're waiting for the Son of God from heaven, who raised Jesus from the dead, of course. He says, now you yourselves, you know, brethren, our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. You know when we showed up that the Holy Spirit began to move. You know that many people came to the Lord. It wasn't in vain, or the word means vain means emptiness or without anything. It wasn't in vain. When Paul's team came into town, ministry actually took place. Lives were changed, is what Paul is saying. It wasn't in vain. He says, even after we had suffered before, being and were shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi. Remember that Paul and Silas came on into town at Philippi there, and they were preaching the gospel. And as they did that, you'll recall that there was this situation, there was that situation. All sorts of things went on. But there was this one young demon-possessed lady, young girl, who made her masters a lot of money with her ability to... Well, she was, I guess, what you and I would call today a fortune teller, sort of. And she was demon-possessed, and she followed, remember, she followed Paul and the team around, and she kept saying this, listen to Paul and these men, for they are telling you the truth. They are telling you the words of life. Now, there was nothing wrong with what she was saying. Isn't that weird? Don't you think that's weird? She was speaking the truth, and she followed them around, yelling that everywhere they went. They're walking down the street, she'd be behind them going, hey, you guys, come over here and listen to Paul and these guys. They have the words of life. Come listen to them. Now, you wouldn't expect the devil to do that, would you? You wouldn't expect demons to be that way. You always expect them to slobber and slime and throw up green and do all sorts of weird things. But you don't expect them to tell the truth. But what she was saying was absolutely true. Well, after a few days, the Bible teaches us, you can find this in the book of Acts, chapter 16. The Bible says that it grieved Paul in his spirit. His spirit was grieved. And so Paul turned around and spoke to the demon, cast the demon out of this young girl. Remember that? Well, she was immediately delivered. She was no longer demon-possessed. And she no longer had the power to be a fortune teller for her bosses. They got mad. There were some words exchanged. And Paul and Silas were arrested. Remember that in Philippi? And they were beaten. And you find in the book of Acts 16. With many stripes. They were beaten pretty badly. And that's what Paul's talking about. Paul says, our interest into you, you know it wasn't in vain. You know that it had power behind it. There was some ministry that actually took place. He says, even after we had suffered in another city and were shamefully treated at Philippi. Remember, they were beaten and then they were put in a dark dungeon. And their hands and their feet were locked in the stocks. They were chained there. They were in pain. And remember, at midnight, the Bible says they began to sing praises out loud. And there was a big earthquake, and the whole prison shook and all the doors fell open. Now in that city, this was not in Rome, but it was a Roman protectorate, a Roman, I guess we could say a Roman colony. It was colonized by Rome, but they weren't in Rome. So here what was going on was this man himself owned probably this prison area. You owned it yourself. And when you were given a prisoner, they were put in your prison and you were responsible for them. Now, if that prisoner dies, you get in trouble. Or if the prisoner escapes, you get in trouble. If the prisoner escapes, you'll be put to death. So you remember the Philippian jailer. When the doors fell open, he was scared. He thought all the prisoners were gone. Pulled out his sword to commit suicide, knowing the Roman government's going to kill him anyway. And it was Paul that yelled out, "Don't do it. Don't hurt yourself. We're all here. Nobody's escaped." That was Philippi. Of course, he ran in with the lantern, and that's when he asked them, "What must I do to be saved?" He could see something in their life. So the Philippian jailer was saved as well. Paul and Silas were beaten with many stripes. He says, "We suffered before and were shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi." After all that took place, Paul and Silas were released from that, from the prison, and were asked to leave town quietly. Just get out of town. Paul said, "No, you beat us for no reason. We want you to publicly let us go." And you remember that. If you don't remember, read Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 17. That all that takes care of all this. And he says this, "We were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi." Now, after Philippi, that's when they came on over to this place called Thessalonica. Now think about it for a moment. Because Paul just said in verse 1 of chapter 2, "You yourselves, brethren, you know our entrance in unto you, it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." You can imagine, after Philippi, after being beaten and run out of town, Paul and Silas and Timothy are now on their way. They're headed for this other city. It's a bigger city. And you can imagine that they would, you know, maybe if they were typical men or typical people, let's say, you know, maybe they could have been thinking something like this. You know, when we get to this next city, let's change our approach a little bit. Let's, you know, this obviously didn't work so well over here in Philippi. Maybe there might be a better way to do this. You know, in this part of the world, obviously, you just can't walk out and preach the gospel. I mean, it doesn't work. Maybe we should find a better way. Let's go into town and meet some people and ask what they think and how they feel. And maybe from what they say, we could make our story up and tell them about Jesus based on what some of their traditions are. I don't want another beating like that. Maybe there's a better approach to this. Try to figure out a way to make it more acceptable in this new city that we're coming into. Is that what they did? No, it doesn't sound like it, does it? Even though we were shamefully treated, we were beaten in Philippi. What does he say? "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Contention, Greek word agon. It means conflict or fighting within and without. We get our word agony from that Greek word. He says it was hard in Thessalonica or Thessalonica. It was hard when we showed up. Now, do you know how many people are out there trying to witness, but they don't want to preach the gospel because you'll be told it doesn't work in this culture? Poor stupid Paul. He didn't understand that, did he? He didn't have the sense to change the gospel, to make it fit their beliefs, change the names to make it more acceptable. No, instead, he said, "We were bold in our God, and we preached the same gospel here in this town that got us beaten in the last town. Didn't change anything about it. He's going to have more to say about that pretty soon too. Don't you yourself find a lesson in that? I do hear, because we talk with people around the globe, and I've heard people tell me literally, well, you know, the gospel just doesn't work over here. I know, I've lived here a while and the gospel doesn't work. I say that's a lie. And the gospel is the power. And you don't change it, and you don't water it down. And everywhere the gospel is preached, men and women and young people will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Everywhere. And it doesn't matter what their culture is. You're not there to change their culture. You're there to preach the gospel. You're usually not there to become part of their culture. You're there to preach it. Paul was beaten in Philippi and Silas. Now they could have said, dude, I don't want no more of that. I don't need that. I'm just trying to preach the gospel. So let's find a better way to say it. Maybe we chose our words poorly. No, he spoke out boldly there in Thessalonica. And he says, we were bold in our God. Isn't that what he says? We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Even in the city that you live in, he said, there was much agony, much conflict. There was much fighting. People didn't like it. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. That's a mouthful. Our exhortation, when they're preaching the gospel, it was not of deceit. The word deceit means error. We didn't change it to fit the location. There was no error in it at all. There was nothing in it changed. Paul never changed the gospel message to fit the group he was speaking to. You can't. You can't change the gospel. Even if people tell you, I don't want to hear the gospel, you can't then turn around and say, then let me tell you this instead and try to. No, see, there's no deceit. There's no error involved in preaching the gospel. And Paul never changed the gospel to fit that group. The thing that got him a severe beating in Philippi was the very thing he preached in this city. Now, the trouble with that is he went on to another continent. He went into a whole nother nation, and he never yet changed his story. If you would like to read through the book of Acts, you will see him speak to kings. You will see him speak to the intelligentsia of the world. You will see him speak to Jewish people. You will see him speak to those that are uneducated. You will see him speak to big business people. Whoever he speaks to, whether they are royalty or whether they are government or whether they are just everyday people, even in the school of Tyrannus where he was, you see him speak. He never changes his tune. He never changes his story. He doesn't water it down. And that's interesting. It's not of deceit, of error to deceive. Paul never changed the gospel message to fit different groups. Now, on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, he talks about different things. Remember, he's walking through a city, and they worship the God of the bugs, the God of the flowers, the God of the sky, the God of the sun, the moon, the stars. And but they had they wanted to cover all their bases. So remember, they had a monument there to the unknown God, in case they missed one. In case we got the bugs, the flowers, the trees, we got all men and women, men, children, everything. But let's cover our bases in case we missed one. There's the one to the unknown God. Now, did he go out and start to make that God something? No. He said, I want to tell you about the one you don't know. And what did he tell him? He told him the gospel. That's what he told them. Never did he change the gospel to fit the group. Never did Jesus pull any punches to fit the occasion. Not ever. Well, of course, they put him to death. Paul and Silas were beaten. So here they are now in Thessalonica, and we read this. Our exhortation was none of deceit, never, no, of error to deceive. And he says, nor of uncleanness. That means, that word in our language, sensuality or fleshliness. Sensuality. Meaning, we didn't do it to get something for our flesh, for ourselves, or other worldly interests. Paul and his team were not motivated by greed. They didn't show up in town thinking, well, we can get these people, give us a bunch of money, we'll rip them off, man. Or we can get these people to think we're really somebody. Hey, no, they preached the message that God had given him. And it was not of uncleanness or sensuality. Not for gain or personal profit or any sort of worldly interests. But he goes on further and says, nor in guile. Guile means craftiness or trickery. How many times have you caught yourself, if you're not careful, trying to be crafty on how to witness to somebody? Using little gimmicks. Getting them in a conversation with the trick that you're going to trap them into talking about God. He says, we don't do that. We would never do that. People know right now what we're all about. We come straight to them and say, this is what I want to talk to you about, Jesus. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ loves you and he's alive. Paul says, our exhortation was not of deceit, of error to deceive. It was not of uncleanness, which would be sensuality or fleshliness. And it was not in guile, trickery or craftiness. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. He says, God has tested us and allowed us to do this. God has given us permission and even a calling to preach this gospel, this message. And he says, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. You, all of you, all of us, you have been put in the trust. What is the word he used? Put in trust with the gospel. Every one of you. You have the gospel message. God has let you have it. You've been born again. God has given you that message now to take it outside wherever you go. And even if you get a beating over it, you are not going to change what God has already said. The gospel is clear. And even if people seem to be against it, you are not going to try to trick them into some kind of commitment. You're not going to try to buy them into it. And too many people say, come to church, we'll give you a dollar. Come to church, we'll give you a medal. Come to church, and if you come to church 6 weeks in a row, we'll give you a ribbon to hang on your wall. Wait a minute. Well, that's not what we do. That's not what we're all about. We're preaching the gospel, and we don't use deceit or uncleanness or guile. Because he says, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. And even so, we speak. Notice how important it is to Paul and his team that no matter what everybody else thinks, they preach the gospel. And I'm telling you, you don't have to go over to Africa to be not appreciated. You could preach it right out here and not be appreciated. People just don't want to hear it. But the truth is, you've been sent to preach it anyway. And he says, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. We are not to be pleasing people. When it comes to the gospel, you're not going to change it because these people just might have a difficult time with it. You're going to still tell people, Jesus Christ came to the earth to save sinners, and all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We are all sinners. And Jesus died for the sins of the world. And he is God in human flesh, God the Son. And he lived a perfectly sinless life. So even though he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, his flesh wasn't sinful. He was God the Son. And he lived a completely sinless life. And he went to the cross of Calvary to pay for the sins of the world. And we have all sinned and we all need a Savior. And if we don't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, there is eternal suffering. And you can find that from all throughout the Bible. But especially when you get into the New Testament, you'll see it in the Gospels. You'll see that hell burns forever. You are not consumed in it. You'll see that it is eternal. It is eternal suffering. The good news is you don't have to suffer eternally. You can have life by giving your heart and life to Jesus Christ. The gospel. He rose from the dead after he was put to death on the third day, according to the scriptures. And he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. And we will not change that message, Paul says. And we don't do it to please men. God gave us the assignment. And notice, he says this, God tries our hearts. It is God that we are to deal with. It is God that we are to concern ourselves with when it comes to the assignments that he's given us. It is not everybody who agrees with you or disagrees with you. It is God who tries our hearts. It is God who we will all stand before. One day, each one of us will stand at a judgment seat before the Lord. That's what we need to keep in mind now as we walk through this world. And so each time you do sin, 1 John 1:9 says, we confess our sins. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Let people say what they want about you. All you really need to do is stay in the Word, walk with the Lord your God, and when you find yourself, when the Holy Spirit shows you something in your life that's not right, you confess it to Him. And you keep walking on in the power that's His. Not as pleasing men, but pleasing God. And now he goes on. He's not finished yet. Because God tries our heart. He says, neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Never at any time did we come into town and use flattering words to try and get people saved. Flattering words are words aimed at making an impression on people. To win friends and to influence people. Remember the book a long, long time ago. How to Win Friends and Influence People. And the Bible tells you stay away from people with flattering lips. Stay away from flattering lips. And the joke I like to remember is when someone slaps you on the back, they expect you to cough something up. Keep that in mind. Someone comes up and says, you're the best pastor in the world. What does this... We all know that's a lie. What on the earth could this person want? Your faith is so strong. Look, you're barking up the wrong tree. This isn't going to work. Paul says, we don't do that. You know, you're so special. That's why God loves you. You are just so special that he... No, the truth is, all of us are sinners. And the only way to have eternal life is to be saved by grace through faith. There is nothing special about any of us. I know that hurts our inner puppy, but we've got to go with the Word of God and understand that's exactly what God says. That's what He means. And you can memorize your Bible if you like. You can be the most godly person in the room and always have a beads with you or always wear the right clothing, and you can have your Bible, and it can be the biggest Bible, and you can have all the right jewelry, and you can have all the right friends, and if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you will suffer for eternity. That's what Paul would tell us. And we don't use flattery, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. We're not sneakily trying to get something. Covetousness. He says that's not what we're about. God is witness. Now, all that means in our language is it's all going to come out one day. We'll all stand before the judgment seat, and you as a Christian, you won't suffer eternal misery. We'll stand there at that Bema judgment seat, and everything that was of the flesh, that was wasted, everything that was wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to immediately burn up and be gone. And everything that was real and that was eternal and that was done in the power of God, that's going to be eternal. And there are rewards for that. And we all know it. And that's what he says. God is witness. And he says in verse 6, you know, of men, we didn't seek glory. Nor of men sought we glory. How many are guilty of just wanting to be seen as something special? And that's one of the things that all of us need to pray about all the time. And don't say, I know my own heart, when God says, God knows my heart. There's no reason for us to start contradicting Him this late in the game. So you always want to be checking and saying, Lord, search my heart. Try me. Change my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Change me. Work a work in me. Now, it's never going to be fast enough for all the people that don't like you. It's just never going to be fast enough. And so you're going to catch yourself trying to please them. And we've already seen that we don't do this to please men. We do this to please God. This is for God, knowing that God will be the one to make the determination of what really is everlasting and what isn't. And everybody will have their opinion. Everyone will become a judge. They don't mean to. It's something that's built in all of us. That's the flesh in action. You will notice the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye. We know we will. And so Jesus says, you know, so what you got to do is you got to take the great plank out of your own. That way at least you can help when you do recognize that speck of sawdust. And so that's the encouragement we get at the Sermon on the Mount. Flattering words, we don't use them. Pleasing men, that's not our life. That's not what we're all about. Nor of men do we seek glory. Nor of you. Nor yet of others. When we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He says, we could have come into town and really just put some guilt trips on you. You got to support us, man. You got to give us money. We're full-time ministry. If you know, this ministry is going to go under if you don't tuck in that love gift right now. And make we didn't start looking for glory and making merchandise of people. Now, I know it takes money to do ministry. Money is not a bad thing. Money is a tool. But when you start hearing ministries say, this ministry will go under if you don't keep it up, I think, well, no matter how strong that ministry is, then let it go under. If that's the fact, then that means God Himself is letting it go. You don't bail out the Titanic, you get off. If it's really sinking, get off and get away. If God's in it, God Himself will keep it afloat. And of course, if God lays it on your heart, He doesn't need that person telling you what's on your heart. If God says to you, support that ministry, that person's not going to have to tell you. God's telling you. I heard a pastor yesterday. He said this. He said, the Lord has spoke to me in a dream. And He told me that 2,000 of you are going to send in $100 each. And I thought, now, I'm listening. It ain't me. Because I don't even think He's teaching the truth. But I thought, you know, the poor souls who are listening to this, who don't really know the word that well, probably you start to feel a little guilty because you think, you know, I haven't really had a good attitude. I really haven't been giving like I should give. I'm a loser. I know that I'm not reading my Bible like I should. I just know. And so God's probably telling me, but I'm not even listening. What a jerk I am. So maybe I should. See, he's sort of, you know, he's important and he's going to give me, and I'll almost bet you money. If we weren't Christians, we'd bet, but we don't bet. We're Christians. I'd almost guarantee you he'll get that money. You know, if you say that enough, you'll badger somebody who knows their walk's not good and they're trying to buy their way into heaven anyway. Well, I better send that 100 because, you know, I want to keep this ministry on and I'm kind of not real good. And you know, and I think, no, you know what? He says, nor of men did we seek glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Yes, we are apostles, but we worked among you is what he said. We were gentle among you. Even as a nurse cherishes her children. Now we see the word nurse. You read the word in our language, a nursing mother. Not a nurse like one who wears white and these really funny hats and works in the hospital for huge money. No, we mean a nursing mother. That's the language here. She cherishes her children. What does that mean? When the children are little bitty and they're nursing, whatever the mother eats, that's what the kids get in the long run. And so if she's not taking care of herself, then the kids aren't being taken care of well, are they? And Paul is saying this. He says, like a mother, a nursing mother takes care of her children. He says, that's how we were among you. We were careful. We were careful how we acted. We were careful when we were you. We were making sure that we were making the message clear. We were making sure we weren't a burden, just as if you were our little nursing children, so that everything we fed you was good and healthy for you and made you grow strong. And he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. We loved you. We gave you the gospel as clearly as we could give it, holding nothing back, and we would have given you anything else we have. Whatever you need for your growth, that's what we would have wanted to give to you, because we do. You're dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our travail, laboring night and day because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Night and day. If you're going to work and really call yourself a minister, then you're going to notice it's going to take more than a regular clock-punching shift. It's just going to take more than that. And what Paul is saying is, we worked night and day. We preached the gospel. We answered questions. They ministered to the people. They worked with the people. But Paul also worked making tents to rent them out or to sell them to earn an income. So he was putting in a pretty good work week. And you could look at Paul and say, Paul, man, you're overdoing it. Your cholesterol's too high. You're overdoing it, Paul. You need to kick back. Paul would have looked at you like you stepped in from some other planet. Because he would have said, no, this is what I do. These people are important. This that we're doing is important. Plus, he had to earn a living. And so he had to work hard to earn a living. He had to be honest and fair. That's an interesting thought. So that we would not be chargeable to you, any of you. We preached to you the gospel, and we worked. So, yeah, probably much more than 40 hours a week. Probably a good 60 to 80. And do you hear any complaining from Silas or from Timothy or from Luke? No, you don't. As a matter of fact, it was a thrill to be a part of the team. And they worked hard, and they worked long. And Paul says, and he's going to say, this light affliction is but for a moment. It is not so hard like you think it is. But he says, remember, brethren, our labor and our travail, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also. Notice that even if they weren't witnesses, God himself still notices. No matter how easy we're taking it, or no matter how hard we're taking it, no matter who else is recording it or who else is noticing, God himself sees and notices, and he will not forget it. Your labor is not in vain if you labor for the Lord. He says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. While we were there, remember, he was there just under a month. He says, you yourselves know. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. Now he was talking about a nursing mother. And then he turns around and now he talks about being a father. And he says, you know how we exhorted you and comforted you and charged you. When he charges you, exhorting you, he's saying, come on, you can do it. God loves you. Keep going. Get into the word. Pray. Fellowship. Stick together. Encourage one another. Lift one another up. He's exhorting them. And also he's comforting them. He's saying, I know that you're going through rough times. God will take care of it. Even this, God will work out to good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Even this, God will work it out. Keep on. So he's exhorting and he's comforting and he's also charging them. Now don't forget to memorize scripture. Don't forget to love each other. Don't forget, don't gossip. But gather together and see, now he's charging them, he's exhorting them, and he's comforting them as a father does his children. That you would walk worthy of God. We need to walk worthy of God. Now, to walk worthy of God doesn't mean you put long robes on and you fold your hands and you walk down the street where you live. And people say, isn't he walking worthy of God? She is walking so... It's got nothing to do with what you've got in your hands or what you've got on or how your feet, what you're wearing on your feet. It's got nothing to... What it's got to do with is your spirit and your life in the spirit. Walk as a citizen of the kingdom of God. That's how we walk worthy of God. He is our king. He is our master. He is our Lord. We walk worthy in obedience to his will, in obedience to his word, in obedience to his will and his kingdom. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, or beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Walk worthy. Walk as a citizen of the kingdom of God. That you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. It is God who has called you. You're not now a Christian and walking as a Christian so that others will be amazed. You're not now, as a Christian, set to judge all those that you feel are lagging behind you. You say, well, all those people, yeah, I know some out there, man, I really respect that teacher. I know, he's just a neat pastor. I really respect that lady because she's just such a godly woman. But there are some that are behind me and I look at them and I say, look at them. They don't care. They don't care about God. Look at what, I just don't want to hang out with them. See, no, you're not walking worthy. You know, that's not what you're doing at all. God has called you into his kingdom and he has called all of us into his kingdom. You don't need to really concern yourself with how well or how poorly these are doing. And you shouldn't be judging them anyway. We should be looking at the author and the finisher of our faith. And we should be walking to please him. Now, if he wants you to memorize all of Psalm 119, and you're really feeling in your heart that's what he wants you to do, then don't walk around condemning everybody who hasn't memorized it. Don't believe for one moment that that's the holy to know Psalm 119. It'd be great to do, and if he's laid it on your heart and called you to do it, you do it. But you don't turn around now and judge those that haven't done that yet. Now, if God's called you to, as I've seen some people do, they carry this cross across the country, they drag it, it's heavy, and they're suffering for the Lord, and as they carry the cross, people ask them, what are you doing? Well, I'm suffering for Jesus. If God's called you to do that, if God's called you to, and you know that's what he's called you to do, I guess you should do it. But why then would you look at others who don't carry a cross across the country? Why would you look at them as less spiritual than you? Why would you do that? What you want to do, we read, is walk worthy of the Lord. You walk worthy. Who has called you into his kingdom and glory. God has called you. He has called each one of you that is a Christian. All of us. And so we walk worthy. And so whatever God has laid on your heart, you walk that worthy. But don't look at others that aren't walking as worthy in your opinion, because that may not be God's calling them at all. They may have called them to do something else. God may have called them to fly in a plane everywhere they go, and you to walk everywhere you go. Now, what's more holy? Exactly. Whatever God's called you to do, do that. And that's what he's telling them, because you've been called. For this cause, also, we thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. He says, you know, we thank God without ceasing, because when you guys received the word, you received it as it was the word of God. Not just some guy showed up in your town and you thought, oh, that was kind of a neat thing. I like some of the things he said. I don't know if I agree with this. But you received the word of God as if it was literally God himself speaking. As if it was God's word. You receive the word of God as the word of God. How many times are we guilty of not receiving the word of God as the word of God itself? Someone will read to you a scripture and you'll go, I don't like that. I don't like the way it makes me feel even. I don't know if that's your interpretation. Thou shalt not steal. I don't know. Wait a minute. All of us should be accepting that as the word of God itself. What do you think about the Word of God? What do you yourself think about God's Word? Job, in chapter 23, Job says this about God's Word. He says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I think it's more important to read my Bible and to listen to God than to eat, Job said. I think it's much more important to read my Bible and to see what God says. That's much more important than it is to eat. That's what Job just said. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, same idea. He was starving. He answered and said to the devil, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How do you feel about the word of God? What do you think about the word of God? You know, the word of God is living. This is my Bible here. But do you realize that I don't have to have this in my hand for the word of God to still be in effect? You know that, don't you? Because you've got the word of God and it should be hidden in your heart. What do you think about the Word of God? Is it so important that you say, no, instead of eating, I think I should be just meditating on the Word of God? You know, to meditate, somebody has put it this way. When you eat, and you chew up your food and swallow it, your body then digests it. Now, you do realize, hopefully you do, none of us are maybe super, super medical, but you do realize that if your body doesn't digest the food, you'll die. You'll starve to death, right? You know that. Your body has to digest it so that it gets into your system. All the vitamins and all the minerals and everything that's there and all the chocolate, everything, and it gets into your system so that your body can function. Well, that's what we do when we meditate on the Word of God. You chew on the Word of God a little bit and you take it in and then you meditate on it, and that's now your heart is digesting what God has spoken to you so that it gets into your deep, into your spirit. This we read by the psalmist. He says this in Psalm 119:14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Your word is as important as all the riches there are. What do you think about the word of God? Job said, rather think about the Word of God, read the Word of God, and concentrate on that than food. It's more important than food. Now it's more important than riches. Psalm 119:72 says, same idea, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. God's Word is better than all the money and wealth and stuff you can accumulate. You feel that way? You know, here's one that strikes at a nerve. Maybe in all of us. God's word is better than sleep. Psalm 119, 148. My eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Isn't that something? The psalmist says, your word over riches. Your word over food. Your word over sleep. I've actually seen people come to church and sleep through the word. I mean, I've seen it. It's happened. Maybe all of us are guilty of something like that. But isn't that interesting? What do you think of the word of God? And remember that if this is taken from you, the word of God has not been taken from you. You know that, don't you? Because God, the Holy Spirit, will bring to your remembrance all the things that he's taught you. So it's good to read this while you've got it. But understand, you've still got it if someone swipes it. And you're hiding it in your heart, of course. I know you are because the Bible says, you know, that we should. Jesus quoted scripture from memory. You say, yeah, he was God. Okay, well, Peter then. Let's go to Peter. He quoted scripture from memory. John quoted scripture from memory. Paul, James, Jude. I mean, we can't get away from it. We need to be remembering what God's word says. We need to spend time in his word. And the question, do you accept God's word as his word, or is it just the word of men? He says, for this cause also, verse 13, we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, now, they weren't reading this, they were listening to the apostle speak. Notice, Paul calls that the word of God. When we preach the gospel, you listened to us and you accepted it as the word of God. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. The word of God works in you. You see, you're meditating on it, you're digesting it, and it is literally strengthening you and changing your life. For you, brethren, you became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. You became imitators of those. For you also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Those in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, were persecuted by their own citizen, friends, countrymen. Just like the Jews were persecuted by their own countrymen. Paul wasn't even there a month, and the church is being heavily persecuted already by their own people in their own land. Just as the Jews were persecuted. He says, you're imitators of the churches of God. Because that's going on there in Israel as well, in my own country, he says. They killed the Lord Jesus, and they killed their own prophets, and they have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and they are contrary to all men. So Paul says, yeah, and that's how we have been treated. That's how the churches are being treated today in Israel, and the church in Thessalonica is being treated the same way. It is suffering. They forbid us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. To fill up their sins. Notice God is patient. God is letting you and I go on and go on and go on. And because God isn't shutting us down, and a lot of people out there don't even believe in God, and God's letting them go and letting them go, what are they doing? They are filling up their sins. There's coming a payday. There's coming a judgment time. This may seem like it's just going to go on and go on and go on. And a lot of people are thinking that way. Christians too. Christians who don't walk as they should. Christians who have this lukewarm, curdly walk. And all of us, at times, are guilty of that. But if you catch yourself saying, man, I'm not really excited about the things of God, then Jesus says, return. Repent and return. Come back to your first love. You've left your first love. Now's the time to do that. Because, see, what these Jews were doing was they were filling up their sins always. For the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. It's going to happen. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your faith, face with great desire. We, brethren, being taken from you. What he's saying is, as you read the book of Acts, read 16 and 17, they're not really long chapters, you'll see that, yes, they had to leave Philippi after they were beaten. They went to Thessalonica, and they got ran out of town there too. He was there not quite 1 month, he and his team, and they were forced out of town. And that's what he's saying here. We, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart. We're still thinking about you and still praying about you. He says, we endeavored the more abundantly to see you, or to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come even unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. I wanted to come back there. We've tried to come back there since we were run out of town. But so far, Satan has hindered us. Think about the things that you're hearing in the Word of God. Paul says, we got run out of town. You remember that. So we're not there with you physically. We're not there present with you. But our hearts are with you. We think about you. We pray for you. And we'd love to see you again. I'd love to see you again. But Satan has hindered us. We've had problems. Notice that God allows these things to go on. Satan is doing it, but it's under God's authority. And he says that Satan is hindering us. For what is our hope? This is an interesting verse as we start to close it. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. What an interesting way to finish the chapter. He says, we're not there with you presence in physically because we got run out of town. But we pray for you and we think about you and we love you. And I'd love to come back, but Satan so far is hindered and can't do that. But you know what I know? There's coming a day when I'll get to see you again and nobody can stop that. And that's when Jesus Christ comes to get us. He says, we're going to be together finally again. And he says, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? He says, you know, I got this hope, and I know nothing's going to change it. No matter what goes on here now, no matter what Satan thinks he's going to do, Jesus is coming back, and we're going to be together for eternity. And he says, then, man, when you are in the presence of the Lord Jesus, I'm going to be there, and I'm going to get to see you in the presence of the Lord. And Paul says, that's our joy, man. You are our glory and joy. We can't wait. So here's a question as we close. Will there be somebody there in heaven who thanks you or who will thank you for your commitment to God? Somebody that would be your joy. Somebody that would be your crown of rejoicing. Remember we learned that the one who wins souls is wise. Paul says, you are our hope and our joy and our crown of rejoicing. You in the presence of God. Paul says, there are rewards. There will be rewards. His crown. Some of these at Thessalonica. His reward in glory. He says, I'm going to see you. They're in the presence of Jesus, and that's going to be... And of course, they're going to come and see Paul, and they're going to thank him. They're going to walk right up to him. Someone walks right up to Paul and says, thank you. Someone walks up to you, maybe, and says, thank you for supporting missions. Because I lived way over, far away from you in the world. But it was your little gift that sent something to me, either a Bible or a tract or even a missionary, and they told me about Jesus and I came to him. And so in heaven, part of your crown and your rejoicing is that someone who will come and say, thank you for giving to the Lord. You may not have thought it meant much, but it did. And so we all have to, it's not like you got to worry about it. But should there be someone that's your hope, your joy, your crown of rejoicing? He says, you are our glory and joy. If I can't see you here on the earth, he says, I know I'm going to see you in heaven. And I'll be glad. That'll be a crown of rejoicing for me and joy and glory and hope. Share the gospel. Read your Bible. Read it knowing it's the word of God. Accept it as the word. Listen to it as the word of God. Meditate on it. Read a verse or two. Close your Bible. Chew it up. Swallow it. Meditate on it. Digest that in your heart. Let it get into you and become a part of your life. That you grow. That you be strong. Accept God's word. Trust Him. Walk worthy as a citizen of the kingdom. Preach the gospel to those God will allow you to preach the gospel to. As he told Timothy, when we studied through Timothy, be instant, or be prepared at all times, in season, out of season. Be ready. Have the word of God in your heart. It's not such a hard process like you think. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life, teach you. What an interesting chapter. And the way he ends the whole thing is, I know I'll see you in heaven. And he says, that's the joy. Even if Satan thinks he's getting us, it's not changing a thing. You'll be there. You and I know, when we get to heaven, we're going to see somebody who was responsible. Of course, God's responsible. Please don't misunderstand me. But you're going to see somebody who's responsible for you being there. You're going to know it. You're going to run up to them and say, thank you for giving your life to the Lord. You're going to see, I'm going to see some old pastors and some old friends, you know. You're going to see some friends. You're going to see maybe that evangelist that came through or some of the missionaries. You're going to see them and you're going to thank them. You're going to be their crown of glory, their joy. Someone will come to you, I hope, and say, thank you for living your life for Jesus. Thank you for sharing with me, because that day I gave my life to the Lord, and that's why I'm here for eternity. Of course, we're all going to be thanking the Lord, so please don't misunderstand that you're not going to get full credit and Jesus is going to thank you personally for. No, what I mean is God's allowing you to be used, and that's what Paul's saying. You're my crown. There's a crown waiting for me, and you're part of it. You're my joy. You're my hope. And so even though Satan's hindering now that I can't get there, I'm going to see you again. I know I got that hope. Pray about these things. Read through the chapter again really slowly. Let God speak to your hearts so that he'll change all of us. Let's pray.